my God, with all my heart. And I will glorify thy name forevermore.
For thou art great and doest wondrous things. Thou art God alone. Teach me thy way, O Lord. I will walk in thy truth. Unite my heart to fear thy name. I will praise thee, O Lord, my God, with all my heart. And I will glorify thy name forevermore.
I want to encourage and exhort today about our salvation. I taught on this on Tuesday and still feel I need to bring us back to Calvary, to bring us back from how God has worked with us over the years and this wonderful redemption that we have in our Lord and Saviour. We must never forget how God has worked with us over the years, how indeed we came to Christ. We mustn't lose sight of this because of our proclamation, our faith. We must never lose sight of this because it is the heart of the gospel. It is the message. And people are saved through the preaching and teaching of the gospel. We must never lose sight of that. And I'm calling our teaching today, Calvary is never far away. Calvary is never far away. And let's look to such scriptures to start off with in Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 1. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 1 says, "My son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commandments." And here's the promise. When we keep and we are faithful to God's word, he says, "For length of days and long life and peace they will add to you." So there is a divine principle that runs for those who love God and who love his word and who are faithful to his word and continue not only to read but to hear the word of God. It says you will have length of days and long life. And not only that, and peace will be added to you as well. So we get a clear indication God's blessing and favour is upon us. And he looks after us and keeps us whole in mind, body and spirit. We know that in the Old Testament and the Old Covenant, the signs of a saint who walked with God, whether they walked right or not right with God, was dependent on their blessings, on the peace in their life and their prosperity. Well, that principle, of course, still carries on, but it's a much deeper work because it's so much with regard to the anointed word. And so we need to learn this. That staying with God's word is so important. Hallelujah. So here we are. How about James chapter 1? James chapter 1, verses 23-24. James chapter 1. Verse 23-24, "For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, He is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. So it's an interesting analogy here that James gives to those who simply maybe listen, can be devout in hearing the word of God, but unless they pray about the word and take the word seriously and pray it into their hearts, they simply observe themselves. They're still caught up in themselves. They are like looking into a mirror. And we all know what it is to look into a mirror because we see ourselves. And that is exactly what it does when we're not taking the word of God seriously. It goes no further than yourself. The word of God in nature is sowing seed. And you have been given the ability to sow that spiritual seed. And if we don't sow that spiritual seed, there is the indication that James brings up. You're only looking to yourself, your needs, what you want, and so on. But if we are truly embracing the word of God, and if we have truly had an encounter with Calvary, then there is something within us that wants to share and sow this seed. The word of God is a proclamation. It is a preaching. It is a teaching. It is good news to a dying world. And the only way it is ever effective is when we allow the cross, Calvary, to do its work. The same as the cross, Calvary, did its work for Jesus, Messiah, so likewise, spiritually now, it must do the work for us. And that's why I'm calling our teaching today, Calvary is never far away. God will always keep the cross, Calvary, in sight, so that you do not lose sight of it. Because God knows that there is a conflict between self and Calvary. And we have to decide what we want to look at, whether we want to keep looking at ourselves in that mirror, which James says, or we take our eyes away and we look to Calvary. When we look to Christ, we look to Calvary, we are looking to his word. For he was the word made flesh. And therefore, that is the light that fuels the church. Now, Jesus' incarnation was for the purpose of redemption. We know that. It was so that sinners like you and I can repent and turn away and have a new life in Christ Jesus. That is the sole purpose. We mustn't forget what it says in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. And this is what God said he would do through Jesus Christ. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between you, your seed, and her seed. And he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his head. And so we see there the redemptive plan of God. We see that there are two seeds in the world. There's the enemy's seed, and Jesus clearly revealed the enemy's seed. He revealed it to the Pharisees. He says, of your father you are of the devil. The god of this world, there are many whose father is the god of this world. So there is one seed. But there is also another seed, that spiritual seed that is found in Jesus Christ. And that is why we have to be born again, not of flesh and blood, but of the Spirit. And there is the difference. And there is the conflict. There is the warfare. And he says, I will bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. In other words, Christ is now the head. Where does a serpent attack? Always the heel. He can't attack the head because he is cursed. He crawls on the ground. So he will always try and attack the feet. And what are feet for? Feet are for moving, traveling. The church, the gospel is to move forward. It is not to remain static. It is not just to remain me in my life, in my meetings, in my fellowship, or in my home and my comforts. That is not what we were born again for. Not only, of course, to be redeemed and to be set free from the bondage of sin and everything, but that we should also bear that light and be examples. And there's the conflict. And that is why the enemy tries to stop the gospel from going forth. This is why he tries to stop these meetings. This is why I keep saying you must pray over these meetings. Pray for this word that you hear, not only for yourself, but that it will go to the four corners of the earth. The word, the gospel must be proclaimed. There is still a seed out there to redeem, to be snatched away from the enemy. He comes as a thief, as a liar, a murderer, to steal. Are we going to let him do that? And we let him do that if we fall into that trap that James says. All we do is look at ourselves in a mirror. I'm all right. I'm saved. I'm on my way to glory. The house of God is not selfish. The house of God is to give. And to give freely, that others might believe. And so Christ came, he bruised the enemy. He bruised because he was head, and he's taken that, and he's cursed, and he's now crawls on the ground. And who is head now? Christ is head. That divine order that God has set in motion. And that divine order will finally be established again when Christ comes to rule and reign on the earth. This is why Calvary is never far away in our walk, in our redemption. You can also read this in Isaiah 53 in your quiet time. We also know that John the Baptist, who was the forerunner to Jesus, he had seen it, he had been revealed it. And these things have to be revealed to us because flesh and blood can't show this otherwise. For example, in John chapter 1 verse 29, John chapter 1 and verse 29, the next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And the moment he saw him, he knew what he was. He knew he was the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, because he's always been there. And he knew then at that point, I decrease, that he increases. He is the one who will give and share the good news of the gospel. He is the only one who can still proclaim it. He is the only one who has risen from the dead. The firstborn, now seated at the right hand. And that is why we must allow the power of the Spirit of God in which to work that in and through us, both individually and corporately. But sadly today, Christianity in the world is shadowed by tradition, by denominations, by Easter, by Christmas, and all these pagan festivals. That is why God is delivering us from all of that, so that we can proclaim this gospel, this message. Because there are people out there who know that Easter and Christmas doesn't save them. There are people out there who know that denomination, religion doesn't save them. Only the seed of God's word, which we are about, which we listen to, we put our ear to, which we study and allow that seed to be sown in our hearts. Too much of Christianity today is about testimonies. Testimonies have their place. I'm not saying they don't, but testimonies don't save people. You are simply hearing what God has done in a life or your life. But a sinner doesn't want to hear that. A sinner has need of hearing that Christ died for them, that they can have a new life, a new hope, a new future, and above all, escape the wrath of God and hell. That is the good news. The incarnation of Christ was also essential because of animal sacrifice. Christ had to come into the world because animal sacrifice could not fully atone. It could only be achieved by that high priest going into the holies of holies once a year to offer up the blood. But that could not eternally atone for man's sin. There was only one who could do that, and that is he's the one that we proclaim, we share, we boast in, we are proud of. And you guessed, Jesus. Hebrews 10 verses 1 to 5. Hebrews chapter 10 verses 1 to 5. For every high priest taken from among men is appointed for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can have compassion on those who are ignorant and going astray, since he himself is also subjected to weakness. Because of this, he is required, as for the people, so also for himself, to offer sacrifices for sins. And no man takes this honour to himself, but he who is called by God, just as Aaron was. So also Christ did not glorify himself to become a high priest, but it was he who said to him, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." So there we are, he is the priest, he is the one we supplicate to. He is the one that has overcome. He is the one that has paid the price. And when we are sharing, when we are sharing with people who are sinners, who are unregenerate, the only one they must hear about is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the only one that can save. There is no one else. You can't do it. Even your testimony can't do it. Even your good works can't do it. And that has a place, don't get me wrong. It is the seed of God's word, because it is that seed that will cause a person to become born again, not of flesh and blood, but of the Spirit. Right back there that we read in Genesis 3:15. Hebrews 5, chapter 5, verses 1 chapter 5. Hebrews 5, verses 1 to 5. That's what we have just read. So there we are. We have a new priesthood. We have atonement that has finally dealt with sin, the sin of man, the weakness of man. So we have a great message. We have a great proclamation. We have an absolute assurance that Christ redeems. You see, it could be that we still are lacking faith in this area, that we're not believing the power of the gospel to be able to save men and women. Unbelief will do that. We're still not sure, we're still not convinced, we're still not committed to this word, the power of this word, the seed of this word to change your life, because that's what it did to you. And that is what we share. And that is why we pray for this dying world. We pray for our neighbours. We pray for our family. Your family, I don't care how close you are to them, if they are not confessing Christ as their saviour, they have need of being born again. And so often, our emotions get in the way. Our familiarity gets in the way. But we have to settle that one. That my daughter, my son, my grandson, my granddaughter, my cousin, whoever it is, they are not saved and they have need of salvation. They have need of being born again. You have to take that very seriously. You need a godly fear on that. And that is true love. When you pray that they will become born again. And you don't settle it until you believe, until it happens. Now the way God does that, he's sovereign. But the point is, we take their salvation seriously. That is the point. But so often, it's the emotions that get in the way. And Jesus knew that. And that's where he brought the sword right down. The gospel, the word, right in the family situation, because he knew that weakness, that problem. And we've all fallen short of it. And we all need maybe to repent of this. That we have allowed, we've compromised at times our faith. Because to keep the peace, the unity, and so on, when we know in our hearts we've actually betrayed Jesus, we've all done it. But the point is, we cannot be in denial. We can't pretend. This is about where man, woman is going to spend the rest of eternity. It is that serious. And that is why Calvary must never be far away in our life, in our thinking, in our walk, in our confession, and so on. Because the gospel, the teaching of the word, is so important. What does it say in Romans? Romans chapter 4, verse 25. Romans chapter 4, verse 25. He was delivered up because of our offences and was raised because of our justification. So there we are. Because of our offences, our weaknesses, our sin, God laid that upon his flesh and God raised him and justified him and made him right. In God's presence, he was always right. He was always just. He was a sin bearer. He didn't become actual sin. He bore the offense of sin. Otherwise, if he became sin, he would need a redeemer to redeem him. But now, being made right in the Father's presence, we are also made right as well. There's the wonderful news of the gospel, and that is what we proclaim, that is what we share, that is the light that we give out. Our justification, our being made right with God, that is what we share, that is what we live by, and that is what we share to a dying world. Otherwise, what gospel is there if they're not going to be made right and justified? There is no gospel if there's no resurrection. What gospel have we got? If there's no resurrection, then we will all still be in sin, God forbid. And yet there are times we still act like it. What does it say in Romans 5 and verse 10? Romans 5 and verse 10, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. What does it mean, being reconciled, being saved by his life? Well, because his life is eternal. Christ is being raised with a new life, the Son of Man. So it means he's given us eternal life. So our sharing to this dying world is not only that you may be forgiven sin, but that you will have eternal life. And when you start to raise the fact that you will have eternal life, that raises the question, well then what can happen to my life? Yes, there's life or there's death. The gospel will always raise those questions and challenge them in sinners, the same as it did in you and I, and it still does. The gospel still challenges us. It's challenging us today because of its very nature, because there's either death or life. And we can choose what we want in operation. It's our sowing and our reaping. The law of life, the law of death that is in operation. You see, the resurrection is the heart of the gospel. And Calvary must never, ever be out of sight. For example, let's look at scriptures here just to confirm this in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 17. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 17. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile or a failure. You are still in your sins. So how do we live? What are we going to believe? That is the question. The apostle makes it absolutely clear here. The resurrection is the heart of the gospel. It is the basis. We don't have a good news otherwise. Let's read verses 12 back of the same chapter of 1 Corinthians 15. Now if Christ be preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and your faith is also empty. That is why the gospel, the Christian gospel, is the only gospel that has eternal life, that has resurrection. All other religions can't appeal to that. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. But in this life only we have hope in Christ. we are of all men most pitiable. You cannot separate your witness, your sharing of the gospel, your sharing of the love of Christ. You cannot separate the resurrection. The resurrection is attached to this good message. Otherwise, as it said there, it's simply futile. And that is why you have to be born again, not of flesh and blood, but of the Spirit. Because the Spirit is able to sow the seed. The sowing of seed of the gospel cannot be sown in the flesh, which sadly so many and many in Christianity who are not really born again. This is why the gospel is futile. Evangelism doesn't work as it should because it's done in the flesh. You cannot sow seed in the flesh. It can only be sown by the Spirit and those who are of the Spirit, who are truly born again. And that is why the enemy attacks like he does. Because it's that what he fears. And instead of being of the heel, you now become of the head with Christ. Hallelujah. Romans 10. Romans chapter 10, verses 9 to 10. Romans 10, 9 to 10. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. There's the heart of the message, the gospel. So it's vital both to believe and to confess. Romans 6 verse 5. Romans chapter 6 verse 5. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. So it's a likeness. It's a similarity. It's the same. That's what it means. That's what the new birth does for us. You see, when we keep Calvary in sight, it represents God's attitude toward sin. I don't think any of us really have that heart and attitude that God has towards sin. But if we stay with it and we allow this word to do its work in our lives, in our hearts, then we're going to start to get a glimpse. We're going to start to pick that up. We're going to just see what sin does. How evil it is. And how we're going to fight against it. Not only, of course, in our overcoming, but fighting in prayer intercession. Fighting for those in prayer that we're believing for their salvation and over our family. Do you ever come against sin in your family? Over your daughter, your son, your husband, your wife, or whatever it is? Do you actually come against, do you war against that sin in their lives? You see, when we start to pick up God's attitude towards sin, towards rebellion, then we begin to find we rise up in the Spirit and begin to war. Because all things are wrought by prayer. I'm very aware that the preaching and teaching of the gospel, the light of the church, cannot be any of these things unless it is fueled by prayer. We must be men and women of prayer, ready to pray, ready to pray anytime, anywhere, when required, when called for. And that, of course, is why we've also been baptized in the Spirit and with those tongues as well. No, Calvary represents God's attitude towards sin, because God laid it on Jesus. He laid the penalty, the punishment of it. And the only punishment that could suffice had to be death and had to be shedding of blood. That was the only way God could reveal his attitude, his displeasure, what sin has done, by allowing his son to die in that way. We will never fully understand that in the Godhead, but we can pick enough of that up as we read the Gospels. And that's why you have in the Gospels, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, nothing else, that whosoever should believe on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God knew the only way that he could deal with his attitude, his hate to sin, was to give. He didn't have to do that. But the only way he could be appeased of his displeasure, his hate of sin, was to give. And the only way he could give was through his son. And that is why God works the same in us. That if we have this displeasure of sin and what it's doing, then we are going to give of ourselves as a living sacrifice placed on that altar, that we likewise will channel God's forgiveness, God's giving through his son Jesus Christ. When you pray for your loved ones, when you pray for your neighbor, when you pray for your enemy, you are praying the revelation of Jesus Christ into their life. You are praying that their eyes and their ears and their hearts will be open. Because who holds that over them? The God of this world blinds them. And your prayers fight against that. War against what he does. That's how powerful it is, brothers and sisters. And that's why when you are born again, it is a complete turning around. Nothing is the same anymore. Your whole attitude, your outlook, your heart, your motive, everything changes. You have a completely different view of the world, your family, your friends, everything. It changes if you are truly born again. This is why the preaching of the gospel is absolutely essential as I bring this to a close. Because in the preaching, there is God's calling, that effectual calling. You were called through the preaching of the word. You heard the calling through the gospel and responded, and even your response was a gift of God. Let's turn to Mark chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. Mark 1, 14 and 15. Now after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." He wasn't promoting himself. He wasn't promoting Judaism, the Pharisees, or tradition, or whatever it is. No, he was sent from the kingdom, and it was the kingdom message he was proclaiming, which we too proclaim. And God's sheep will respond, and they will hear. And the only way we know, you know, through your ministry, is when you are faithful to the gospel, when you are faithful to its proclamation of the Lord Jesus Christ, will you know those who are called. Because God's sheep out there, they will respond. That is why we have such a false idea in evangelism today. This calling people up, calling people to the front and everything. And it's been shown that over a few years after these callings, these crusades and so on, most of them are not to be found. They've gone back. It's not how it's done. It's done through the preaching, teaching of the gospel. The Spirit will do it, not man. And this is why when they call people up and they get them to confess Christ as their Lord and Saviour, what do? They boast in their conversions. They boast how many they have in their churches or how many came to Christ that year. That's what you generally hear. See, God doesn't work that way. Jesus didn't work that way. Jesus didn't pamper them. He didn't have his co-workers on the side taking their name and address and telephone number and so on. Not at all. He knew the power of the gospel to call, to forgive. And he would simply say, come, follow me. And if they didn't follow him, he didn't make a scene of it. He left it with God, to the mercy of God. And we do likewise. As you remain faithful to the word, to the deeper life, what you've received over the years and are receiving, and what you share with this dying world. God knows that spiritual seed which will be sown into hearts. This is why I say we may not always necessarily see the reaping, but when we get into eternity, we're going to see a completely different picture. But we can never rest in this. If we love the Lord Jesus Christ with all our heart and we hold Calvary central, the resurrection central to the good news of the gospel, then you cannot help but speak. You cannot help but proclaim it. You cannot help but talk about it, because we talk about the things that hold our affection. You'll know what holds your affection by what comes out of your mouth. And too often, it's still things too much of the world. No, if our hearts are truly in this and we're allowing God to change these hearts of stone to hearts of flesh, then this is what we love to share. This is what we love to talk about. This is why we love to be together and to have fellowship together. Because it's about Jesus and what he has done for us, what he has done for me. And I want to share that with a dying world. God's sheep will respond. Man still will make his own choices. He's still got a free will. That'll never take God by surprise. God doesn't show you or I that. All he calls us to be is to faithful, to be faithful. And finally, let's close in Isaiah 55 and verse 1. Isaiah 55 and verse 1. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Yes, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. That is the good news. Heavenly Father, you know how to speak to us direct at times. Father, you want more light from this church. You want us to have that boldness to share the good news of Jesus Christ. But Father, forgive us. You have not always been our first affection. You've not always been our first desire. We at times have got caught up in things of the world. But Father, deliver us. Help us. Help us to put the kingdom first. Help us to get our priorities right. Help us to love you with all our heart, soul, mind, and being. Lord, you know we're so vulnerable. We're weak. We can compromise just so easily. But Lord, we ask that you will have mercy over us and you will help us. Help us, Lord, as what we have heard today, to not only be hearers, but doers of the word. Help us not to look in that mirror and keep seeing ourselves. Father, if we look into that mirror, you're a miracle-working God. Let us see not ourselves, but the reflection of Jesus. For this we ask in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Calvary is never far away.
I will lift up my eyes to the hills, from whence does my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you not slumber. Oh, neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord, he is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun will not smite you by day, nor the moon by night. Oh, nor the moon by
keep your life. The Lord will keep.